Okay, we're in the book of James, and we've been pointing out, spending a lot of time pointing out that the book of James has been misrepresented by most of modern preachers. I don't know at what point in time it got corrupted, but we know that the King James Bible was translated in 1611. And there are certain words in this, in the Greek text of James, that make it to be written to Jews under the law, Jews of the diaspora. And the very first verse tells us that. Now, I'm going to back up, and I'm going to try to give just read the whole first chapter and try to put it in words the way it should have been translated rather than the way it was translated. And then it becomes very obvious that it was written to unsaved Jews of the diaspora. Now, when you're talking to Jews or people who profess to be Christians, and I don't care what denomination they're in, we have saved people in virtually everything under the canopy of Christianity. And the proof of that is in the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation. In each of those churches, even though some of them were in a terrible state of apostasy, within a little over 40 years of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, there were believers in all of them, but there was a great deal of unbelief and false teaching in five of the seven. So let's begin with James, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to change some words. And I'm going to try to do it without making too much comment. Otherwise, we won't be able to get this all done at one time. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the diaspora. Now, the diaspora is a Greek word which means scattering, and so they translated that, and it's proper, which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, now he's speaking the term brethren in the sense of my Jewish brethren. James was a Jew. The people he's writing to are Jews. So he's not using the word brethren in the sense of my Christian brethren, but of my Jewish brethren. My brethren, count it all joy. And the translators put this in the wrong tense. It's a aorist subjunctive mood, which means it was in the past tense, and you may or may not have done it, but if you did it, and it says, my brethren, you counted it all joy when you may have fallen into diverse temptations. So I put it in the subjunctive mood, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, what was the law given for? The law was given as a schoolmaster to bring the Jews unto Christ that they might be justified by faith. Could any Jew be justified by the law? No. Paul tells us that, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God has to fit with what James wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. God can't lie. So if you get the audience wrong, you're going to get the translation wrong. And that's what the translators of our King James Bible did. So he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience is endurance. See? And the word knowing is it's a proper translation of the word, but the word also means perceiving. If you perceive something, you know it, right? Okay, so their sense of perception is a better word. So their sense of perception was that the law would justify them, okay? So he says, perceiving this, that the trying or testing of your faith worketh patience or endurance. And that's the way the Jews perceived the law, that it was to make them better and better. Okay, that's what they perceived. But then James tells them, but let this endurance, the fact that you failed before the law, and it's shown you that you failed before the law, let it have its perfect work. Well, what was the purpose of the law in the first place? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So then, if the law does what it was designed to do, it was designed to make everyone under it guilty. You know, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So this isn't writing to tell you, you know, live to the best of your ability as everyone uses it. You know, we should, but we must understand, no matter how we live our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, whether we're faithful to the truth or unfaithful to the truth, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that fact alone ought to have the greatest influence on our life to make sure that the gospel is preached in all the world. You know? And of course, we need the Word of God to be able to grow spiritually. You wouldn't think of not feeding, a brand new baby. Mother, in the past, a lot of mothers don't do this anymore, but in the past, a mother would put the baby to her breast and nurture it, you know. And it's a special relationship between a mother and the child, and she's giving that child what it needs for that stage of that child's life, you know. And we do that with the preaching of the Word of God as well. So if any of you lack wisdom, now, we've already pointed out that wisdom in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 3, is used of salvation. So if you lack salvation, let him ask of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And he says, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, God's not going to point a finger at you if you have been convicted by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to desire salvation. And it's only by the convicting power of the Spirit of God that you see yourself in need of salvation. So when we do that, you know, it's just simply, Lord, save me. And he does. But he says, when you come to this, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, just to talk about faith in the sense of, you know, I can remember, I think it was Debbie Reynolds, the movie star. She had had an audience with Billy Graham, and she was on The Tonight Show, and this is many, many years ago when Johnny Carson, who's been dead for many, many years, was the host of The Tonight Show. And she was talking to him about her meeting with Billy Graham and how important it was to have faith. And very much like the Alcoholics Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous teaches those members that they must have faith in something greater than themselves. It doesn't make any difference to them what. But to God, it makes all the difference in the world. Our faith has to be that, first of all, we're sinners. And second, that Jesus is God who became a man by means of the virgin birth so that he could live his life as a Jew and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness and die as a ransom for sin. Okay. And according to Debbie Reynolds' understanding of what Billy Graham had taught her, you just need faith in something. Yeah. Well, faith in something is faith in nothing. Yeah. Our faith has to be directed to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So James is instructing these Jews, but let him ask in faith, nothing waver. The Jews were the custodians of the truth. They were the ones with the truth, which was represented in the tabernacle wilderness, in the wilderness, and in the sacrificial system. And they, God told them, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. And the promise of the virgin birth of Christ in Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which Matthew interprets for us, which is God with us. And God with us, in other words, it took God to fulfill the law of God. No man could, because we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. So when you're asking for faith, especially as a Jew who was had his mind all messed up with various traditions to make him a better person, to make him accepted of God. So he says, if you're going to ask, ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Yeah. And you've all been to the coast during the winter months when the storms come in and you've seen the winds blow and the spray coming off the top of those waves and the white caps and all of that type of thing and the surf pounding. And it can be very violent. You know? And so let not that man. Now, if a man doesn't ask with a biblical faith, it says of him, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So our faith has to be specifically in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was given to the Jews in shadows and types throughout the whole Old Testament scripture and represented in the sacrificial system and in the tabernacle in the wilderness and ultimately in the temple in Jerusalem. So then he says, with respect to these Jews, because he's trying to bring them to salvation, but you can't hang on to one thing with one hand and then reach out for faith in Christ with the other hand. In other words, you're drawn between trying to keep the law and trying to be a good Jew and having a kosher house and all of that type of thing, and yet you're professing your faith in Christ. Well, that's not a faith at all. That's trying to mix two systems. The law was designed to condemn, and the sacrificial system was designed to point the Jews to faith in Christ. So he says, let not that man, the one that's trying to hang on to two things at the same time, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then he uses a double-minded man. What's a double-minded man? That's somebody that's two-faced. Says one thing and means another, you know. And, you know, you've worked with people like that. They appear to be your friends and so on and so forth. We've all had experiences with two-faced, is the way we would say it, with two-faced people. They say one thing and do another, or they pretend to be your friend and stab you in the back. Hey, two bruises. You know. Okay. So a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. See? In other words, our faith has to be in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not something that we have to, by human effort, strive to keep. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So a double-minded man, or one who's trying to be saved by grace through faith and then trying to prove that he's a believer by another standard, you know, he's unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. And think about the blind man that Jesus healed. And the Jews were ready to excommunicate him and his parents from the synagogue. And the parents said, well, he's of age, ask him. You know, we don't know how he received his sight. He's of age, ask him. And he gave testimony, but they wouldn't receive it. Yeah. And So he showed them what that Jesus had done for him, what no other man could possibly do. And that's what we do when we testify of our faith in Christ. You know, we were saved by God's grace through faith. Dale Andre didn't suddenly become a really nice guy, on January 17th, 1954. And from that time, he has lived such an exemplary life to bring praise and honor to the Lord. Not so. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And John is very clear about that. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Because I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. You know. So because it's in an earthen vessel, you're going to see a bit of the flesh in me from time to time. And, and there's never a time when I can be what the world wants. They want perfection, you know. And, I'm declared to be holy. I'm declared to be righteous. I'm declared to be just. I'm declared to have eternal life. I'm declared to be seated with the Lord in heaven at the present time. But I'm not. I'm seated before you preaching this message. Okay. And we've had different ones from our church family that have been translated into the presence of God. Their bodies have been cremated or their bodies are in the grave. It's not the time of the resurrection. But their soul immediately, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. So, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But the rich, and with the Jews, if you were rich from an extrapolation of the law, that is, you say, okay, God blesses those who keep the law. That's the way the Jewish mind thought. So obviously, if you're rich, no matter how you got your wealth, you must be blessed of God. Another thing that was obvious to the Jew, if you were blind, if you were crippled, if you were an orphan, if you were a woman whose husband had died and there were no other brothers to marry you, in their mind you were cursed of God. Just simply because, you failed in some respect. But if you were rich, you must certainly have the blessings of God. So that's the way they thought. So, but the rich in that he is made low because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So I don't care how rich you are. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon decided, okay, I'm going to figure out what I should do all the days of my life. And he tried this and he tried that. He tried to be very spiritual. He tried to be very fleshly. What do we do all of the days of our life? And ultimately, it comes down in the 12th chapter. Let's go back there and read the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Okay, Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. It's a wonderful book if you read it and understand it. But if you don't understand it, you're going to be greatly confused by it. It says in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator when? In the days of thy youth. The best possible thing is to come to Christ as a child. Well, the evil days come not. You want to talk about evil days? Joanne broke her back on December 26th, the day after Christmas. And for all of these months, the bone healed in about 6 weeks. But the other aspects have caused her not to be able to do a lot of things that she would like to be able to do. You know, I know about that when I had that accident on the tower. And, of course, my doctor was Dr. Rocky, and Joanne said, "Well, you're in trouble. Your doctor's named Rocky." Yeah. Well, I fell about 30 feet and hit the edge of the building and flipped and landed on my head. And, you know, and really tore up, you know, stretched the ligaments in my neck, but I didn't break anything. Well, Rocky was a orthopedic surgeon. If it's not broken, you know, it's not broken. That's the way they think. The only thing they're concerned with is broken bones, you know. So, you know, he gave me some Valium and said, "You can go back to work." You know? Well, it took probably the better part of a year before, you know, and at one point I took a trip to California and saw a doctor that helped me when I had rheumatic fever as a child. And we went down to see him. And then he wrote a scorching letter to the, you know, the state industrial accident. He said, you know, just because he's young, just because he's strong and muscular, it doesn't mean he wasn't hurt, you know, because those ligaments were stretched. And that's really what the problem is with Joanne's back right now. You know, yeah, the bone healed a long time ago, but the ligaments that hold the vertebrae together, that goes out of place very easy, and it's going to take time for them to regain their elasticity, you know. So he says, let's just jump ahead. Anyway, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come." You know, well, old life isn't all it's cracked up to be. You know, why people, you know, in the natural world, of course, they don't have any hope, and they do everything they can to live as long as they can. And as believers, of course, I have people that are praying for long life for me because I'm preaching the truth. You know, but the point is, there's going to be a time when the Lord says, "It's time to come home." You know, at the present time, there doesn't seem to be any physical problems, even though I had a subdural hematoma, and even though I had a, myocardial infarction, to use the medical terms for heart attack, you know, and, you know, broke a lot of things during my life, had a lot of childhood diseases, all of those things. What am I still doing here at 86? You know, well, the ministry's not done. You know, and when the ministry is done, you know, we never know how we're going to be taken out of this world. That's why we can't say, "Oh, he's healthy and everything. He's going to live a long time." You know, you can walk out the door the next minute and the car jumps the curb and wipes you out, you know. And so we never know when death is going to come. So he says, "Well, the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened." Well, that's what that cataract surgery was all about. Things were getting pretty dim, you know, and they went in and corrected that. "Nor the clouds return after the rain in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble," you know, get a little palsy as you get older and you shake and you can't stop it, you know. Fortunately, I don't have that problem, you know, but I've seen a lot of men a lot younger than I am that have that problem, you know. "And the house shall tremble," you know, the keepers of the house, that is, we shake in our old age. "And strong men shall bow themselves." They get hunched over from lifting so much weight. "And the grinders cease." Do you have all of your grinders? Do you have all your teeth? Or did they make a set that you can put in, you know? And boy, dentistry today is incredible, you know. Joanne said, "I told you, you should have gone on and been a dentist. That's what I planned to do." But God had a, you know, he had a far more important job for me to do, you know. And, I would have had a lot of money, probably, but what's money without Christ? No. And when the Lord saves you by His grace, and of course, He chose me for salvation before the foundation of the world. He actually chose me to preach before the foundation of the world. And if you think about it, people question, what's the difference between everlasting life and eternal life? Well, in the Greek, there's no difference. Same word. But we really have eternal life because God chose us from all eternity. So when God chose us, you know, it wasn't hath chosen as they translated it. That was the, you know, progressive from the past. No, from all eternity He chose us so that there's no basis for anything in our lives to affect God's choice. He just chose us, okay? And the grinder ceased because there are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. That's why I wear these glasses, and that's why in another 2 weeks I will have my right eye zapped with a laser. And the doors shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low. Ever since Joanne hurt herself, she hasn't been able to be outside too much. She always liked to work in the yard, you know. And it's just something that she loves to do, but doesn't have the balance yet to be able to do it. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Yeah, rise up. Sometimes you can't go to sleep, you know. And the rise, when the birds start chirping, you know, just as soon as that sun begins to peak, the birds start singing. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. That's why I wear these things. You probably heard it feedback there was as I took it out of my ear. My hearing is so bad that even with my hearing aids, I only have 80%. Yeah. Now, Joanne wears hearing aids too, but she has the capability of having 100%. See? So, you know, I worked in noisy environments when nobody thought about it. Have you ever worked in an aircraft factory where they're riveting panels that are going to eventually be the fuselage? Well, I worked there, and boy, it is noisy, and nobody wore ear protection. Or you've been in the military. I know Eric has, you know. You were in an artillery unit. I don't know whether they gave you earplugs back in those days, but when they fire those artillery pieces, it's loud. And when you're on the firing line and you're, you know, trying to qualify and you've got 80 guys next to you and they're all firing at the same time, it's noisy. Yeah. And in the age in which I grew up, there people didn't protect their ears, yeah. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, you know, I have never had a problem with heights, but Joanne does, and you know, it's understandable. She had a nasty fall, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. Well, my almond tree is just disappearing. All the branches have come off. But what's left is kind of a dishwater blonde and gray, you know. And when they shall be afraid of that, oh, I read that, okay. And a grasshopper shall be a burden. You know, I walk through here and I see people that, you know, when they come in from the outside, we mow the lawn and get grass on the driveway. You walk in, it leaves, there'll be pieces of grass on the floor, and I still can reach over and pick them up at 86, but probably one of these days I'll just say, yeah, who cares? you see, and so that's what it means, the grasshopper. It died, and you're, it's too much of a burden to pick it up, you know. And desire shall fail. Well, you know, I see these guys on television advertising Viagra and all these other drugs, and they've got supplements to help increase your testosterone. And, eventually you get to a place where even that stuff's not going to work, okay? And so desire shall fail because a man goeth to what? His long home. We spend a lot more time in the grave, than we do living our lives. And the mourners go about the street, he was such a nice guy. Actually, he was a son of a bitch. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Those are all metaphors for death. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it, and so we'll be in the presence of the Lord, and he went to prepare a body for us to dwell in. And then he speaks of, all the things that he talked about in the book before. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. In other words, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't have eternal life, if you don't want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, everything else that you're doing, I know you have to go to your job to take care of your family. But all of those are temporal. You can only do them for a little while. I used to love to play golf. And then Adrian was out driving me from the blue tees while I was at the forwardmost tees. And all my golf buddies, Jim and Bill, we used to go out together. And they died, it's just time to hang the clubs up. It's something you enjoy when you're young, but you get to the place where, it's pretty embarrassing only to be able to drive the ball about 100 yards, and that's with your driver. I think I can hit a little farther than that, but okay. So he says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, the most important thing that ever happened to me was January 14th, 1954. The gospel was preached. And what the Lord had done before the foundation of the world, I found out that day that he chose me. And he saved me. And within a few months, I knew that I was called to the ministry. And I grew very rapidly because I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And when I started the Bible college, I found that I had more knowledge, and I'm not boasting, but I had more knowledge than most of my professors. They had knowledge in one area or another, but as far as the Word of God was concerned, sadly, and I attended three different Bible colleges, sadly, and I mean sadly, they didn't understand the first principles of salvation in Jesus Christ. And they always said, you have to be a soul winner. I've had many souls saved under my ministry, but I've never saved a single person. God is the only one that can save. God is the only one that can quicken the Word of God. You can argue somebody into saying, I believe. And I had a friend that worked for me later on when I started my two-way radio shop. But we used to work for the same employer. And they took him, the business manager and the boss took him to lunch one day and kept him there for about 2 hours trying to win him to Christ. And he finally told me, I finally said, yes. But sadly, that individual never, ever came to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Oh, they went off boasting. We want him to Christ. But God is in the salvation business. We just preach the truth, and the Spirit of God has to quicken it to the hearts and minds of those that believe. So as far as my ministry is concerned, there's not one thing that I can boast about. Has the Lord taught me a great deal over the years? Yes. But could I understand any of it apart from him? No. You know? So the perspective is, you know, it's the Lord that gives the increase. It's the Lord that saves. It's the Lord that deserves the honor and glory. That's why at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll all take our crowns for things that he gives us the ability to do, and we do it by his power, and he rewards us. We'll take our crowns and cast them before his feet because he alone is worthy to be praised. Okay? You know, when I think of Brother Stewart, I think of him with the highest regard. He was my father in the Lord. But he didn't save me. I was saved under his ministry. The Lord saved me, you know. And I don't say that in any sense of the word to denigrate Brother Stewart. I appreciated him so much. And he's the man through whom I, you know, heard the gospel preached and came to salvation. But it wasn't Brother Stewart that saved me. It was the Lord, okay? And we need to keep that perspective. Otherwise, we get all screwed up in our thinking. Okay, so the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That's what we do when we're studying. And that which was written was upright and words of truth. And that's what we also see when we're studying. The words of the wise or of the redeemed are as goads. You know, people sometimes have blamed me for preaching in the flesh. And I don't know how that can come about, because I don't know what I'm going to preach before I preach it. I know where I'm going to preach. I know which book. But I don't have any idea what's going to come out of my mouth. You know, because I'm dependent upon the Spirit of God. You know, that's why, you know, Moses, when he went back to Egypt, the Lord said he wanted to use him to be his mouthpiece. And Moses said, I can't speak well. And God said, who made your mouth? You know, and we need to understand that. You know, so, you know, I love it when Eric preaches a really sound message. I rejoice in it. From time to time, I'll compliment him and say, that was a great message. You know, but, you know, everybody likes a few words of praise, but really, it's of the Lord, you know, whether I do it or whether he does it or whether somebody else does it. The words of the wise are those that are saved or as goads. It prods people. And as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, we can, you know, put something together by, you know, and I've got to install the new air conditioner upstairs. The old one started working, so I'm going to wait till the fall to do it. I'll have to, it's smaller than the bigger, the one that's up there, so I have to close up the opening a little bit. Yeah. So I'll be a master of assembly when I put it in, you know. And I've got to paint it all from the inside, because when I put it outside, Joanna would just absolutely flip if I got one of those extension ladders and went up to paint it. Okay, so he says, and further by these, my son, or I've left a couple of verses out, by the master of assemblies, that's really the Lord, which are given from one shepherd. You know, now I may be the vessel that preaches to you, but what comes to you is from one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there's no end. I've written 5, and the last several years, I've only written 3 chapters of the next one, but we've had so much that has happened, both in my own health and in Joanne's. And then, like I said, I'm getting worn out because I let somebody else paint my house. I appreciate it so much. But you can't take a spray gun and go at an arc. You have to go straight across. Otherwise, as you look, you know, you can do it on rough siding because it won't show. But our siding is smooth. that when you look down that smooth siding, you see heavy light, heavy light, heavy light. And I could have painted the whole house by brush in the time it's taken me to straighten out what was done. But it doesn't mean that I don't appreciate it, because the person who did it, heart was in the right place. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. I read that. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You know what life's all about? Here it is. That's what Solomon started about. What is the purpose of life? Let's hear the whole conclusion of the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. You know, that is, have God in reverence and keep His commandments. That's His word. That we can't keep the Ten Commandments, but we can keep His word, knowing that the law condemns us, but salvation in Jesus Christ makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. For this is the whole duty of man. You want to know why the earth is populated? You want to know why there's no life? Heaven's, there's a void to the north. And there's no stars in that particular area. That may be where heaven is. Nobody knows. But our Lord, you know, they think time travel and all of that is really something to travel at the speed of light. Well, when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the same day He took our blood into heaven to the mercy seat, which is in heaven, and poured it out on the mercy seat. And on the basis of that blood, every time we're accused by the devil, and according to the 12th chapter of Revelation, we're accused night and day. But all the Lord has to do is refer to the blood on the mercy seat, and the Father, as judge, says, case dismissed. Yeah. We see this mockery going on in Congress, and people perjuring themselves, because it's divided politically, the one party say, "Boy, he's wonderful. He deserves a purple heart." Yeah, I'd like to give him a purple heart, one right between the eyes. You know, I don't really mean that. I'm jesting, but the corruption at the highest level of the FBI is so extreme. And when you have corruption at that level, it's pretty hard to have justice. Okay, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments or His word, for this is the whole duty of man. You want to know why you're here? That's why you're here. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, or whether it be of the good one or whether it be of the evil one. Every work. All of religion is based upon the lie of the devil. A knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. And it, sounds right to man, but it sends man to hell. And then there's the tree of life. Well, the one that was in the garden was just representative of Jesus Christ. He's the tree of life. He was born as a Jew under the law. He lived his life as a Jew under the law. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And He offered Himself as a ransom for sin, fulfilling all of the sacrificial system, fulfilling everything that was portrayed like a play in the tabernacle in the wilderness. He fulfilled it all. And when He came unto His own, what? His own received Him not. They had such a tradition, they didn't want to hear the truth. And under the canopy of Christianity, churches are getting bigger and bigger and richer. And sadly, in most of them, you can't hear anything about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't get very far because I went to Ecclesiastes, but we'll come back to it next time and finish reading this book of James. The purpose of the law was to show the Jews that they were condemned by it. And that's what James is making reference to, but the translators, because they were Anglicans, because they believed in progressive sanctification, every day in every way you get better and better, they took things that were in the aorist tense or punctiliar act in time past, and they put it in the future or in the past progressive tense, so it begins in the past and continues. And they changed some words. They had a bias. I love the King James Bible. I've never used any other. But in, like Eric mentioned in his lesson this morning, he's going to start studying Greek. I have to remind him, if he studies Greek, they're going to tell you that the aorist tense can be translated in any tense because that's what they did in the King James Bible. You find the aorist tense, which is a past punctiliar act, a moment in time in the past. That's what it is. It's comparative to our past tense. They translated it in the past perfect. They translated it in the present perfect, the future perfect. They put it in any tense they wanted to. And because they did it, modern scholarship says, you can do it. Which makes no sense at all. Can't do it in English. Can't do it in Spanish. Can't do it in any other language. Why should you be able to do it in Greek? You know, but because there was a bias by some things that were translated out of the past, it now becomes a rule. You can do it. You know. The tradition of the elders. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that as we study the word of God, as we read this book of James, and we know that it's used by virtually every cult under the canopy of Christianity to deny the eternal security of the believer, we pray that we'll see it for what it is, a book written to evangelize unsaved Jews. And once we see that, we'll have real understanding of it. We praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.